Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you are who you are. You are God. You are creator. You are sustainer of all things. You are provider of all things. God, I thank you that you have seen fit to send your Son to reconcile us sinners to you, holy God. I thank you that we can have direct access to you because of Christ. I thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells us who believe, that we can actually experience Emmanuel, God with us, within us. I thank you, Father, that you are committed to working out your will in our lives, and we want to be submissive to that. Help us, Father, this morning to heed the encouragement and the challenge that Paul may bring to us. I pray that your Spirit would have free reign in us to teach us, to convict us, to challenge us. I pray that our lives would be reflecting your nature and your character. But God, these words are hard and they bring up emotions of different sorts. And I pray that we would be people that see truth and that we would then be empowered to follow it. I pray that you would do that in our lives as we open up the Word. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. Pretty proud of myself for saying Philippians multiple times and not Ephesians. I don't know. In January, I endeavored on a new exciting adventure of starting to run. Now, caveats are important. I am not in any way, shape, or form going to be a runner. That means someone who loves and thrives on the joy of running. And I think it's actually called running because technically the definition or the distinction between walking and running is that when you're walking, you always have a foot on the ground. And running, you actually are off the ground at some point. So I understand that from watching the Olympics, you know, Olympic walking versus Olympic running. So technically I'm running, but it's closer to a jog. And I set out in on the map and I looked and I said, I think I can run this. It looks like about 3 miles or so. And I thought running a 5K would be a really cool thing. So I set out to start running once a week, on Saturday mornings. And I got about halfway out and my watch started binging at me and I looked down and it said, you've run 3 miles. Did you get that? Halfway out, I had run 3 miles. So now I get all the way home, ends up being 5.5 miles. And I said, man, I'm so proud of myself. So every week now, I'm getting out there and I'm trying to get through this quote unquote run of 5.5 miles. Get home, feel good about myself, jump in the pool, and just feel like I've really started my day with great vigor. Yesterday, however, I'm running out along the way, and I want to start walking. I don't want to run. I just want to walk. So I stop running, and I just walk. And then I get to the place in my mind where I'm walking, and I'm thinking about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm walking, and I'm thinking, Matthew, you should run because you're actually a runner, and you're running. But I didn't want to run. I just wanted to walk. And at every point, I said, I'm going to get to that stoplight, and then I'll run. No, I'll get to that next electrical pole, and then I'll run. No. I'll walk over that turnpike, and then I'll run. Problem is, I ended up walking most of the time. In my mind, I was thinking, I've got to work out. In my body, though, I was saying, no, it's too much effort. And the whole time, I'm thinking about this passage. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what comes to our mind as we think about this passage, work out, is the thought of working out. Now, we use this phrase in different ways, I think, in our culture. Sometimes you might have like a pulled muscle or like a knot in your muscle and you want the masseuse to work it out and kind of relieve the pain or the internal pressure, whatever it might be. Sometimes when our kids are fighting, we tell them to go to their rooms and what? Work it out. Work it out. That means talk it out. Get in, do the ugly stuff to get all, air our grievances. Just kind of get back on the same page. And the other way we use it is in the area of exercise. We're going to work out. You're going to go and you're going to do something that is entirely distasteful so that you can somehow get stronger and feel better about yourself in the end and ultimately live longer. But work out is not something that I want to apply to my spiritual life because it seems like, frankly, too much work. Why do I have to work at my faith? Why do I have to work at my relationship with Jesus Christ? Why does it have to be so strenuous? Can I just rest in the Lord? Let go and let God? Can I just be? Paul is gently and softly encouraging his friends in their walk with the Lord in this letter. Philippians is different than other books, other letters written by Paul, in that it's very endearing. It's very connected. It's a lot of appreciation, a lot of gratefulness, a lot of just love. You feel it. He's already said, I yearn with you with the affection, or I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. He always says, already says, I thank God for you when I remember you. I appreciate you. I'm so fond of our relationship. I appreciate our partnership in ministry. I appreciate the fact that you're dedicated to me in friendship, and I'm so glad that we can walk together in this. But over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that underneath that sense of gratefulness is a layer of self-centeredness and disunity and discontent that is causing maybe the beginnings of some bubblings in the local church in Philippi. And Paul is now kind of leaning into this. Started back in chapter 1, verse 27, where he says, whether I come to you or I stay away, whether I remain in prison or I'm actually able to get out and come see you, I want your life to be worthy of the manner of the gospel. And a life lived worthy of the manner of the gospel is a life lived in unity within the church. Connectedness, being of same mind, same spirit, walking side by side, striving for the advancement of the gospel together. This is what Paul desires for the church. He says, don't be selfish. Be humble. Consider yourself less important than the people around you. Consider them as more valuable and say no to yourself and say yes to them. Last week we saw that Jesus is the greatest example of this, that even though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself and he took on the body of an obedient servant, obeying his Father, all the way to the point of death, even death on the very cross, so that God, after he was humbled, exalted him to the place of greatest authority, so that the name of Jesus, every knee, every tongue, everywhere, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we've been in so far in this study. So he comes to the words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, he's bringing a point back, my beloved, I love that. Therefore, my beloved. And the phrase my beloved just kind of jumps out at me because it reminds me that as we're interacting with challenging things in each other's lives, and we do that sometimes, don't we? Don't we need to deal with the challenging things in each other's lives? Confrontation, conflict, accountability. Sometimes we say, well, you know, don't judge me, just kind of stick with your stuff. My theory is, as members of a family, we have to be up in each other's grills. Paul is up in the Philippians' grill, but he does it in the relationship that they have, within this affection that he has. And so this principle comes out at me just in these words, therefore, my beloved, that the best correction comes within the context of deep affection. The best correction comes within the context of deep affection. And so we need to remember that as we're building relationships with each other, those are now providing opportunities for correction, opportunities for growth. I don't know about you, but there's nothing better than having somebody who knows you offer correction in the right way so that you're now seeing that you have spinach in your face, in your teeth. You're now seeing that you're walking with a limp. You're now seeing all of these things that you wouldn't normally see otherwise. Why? Because somebody you love, somebody who cares for you, someone who wants best, what's best for you, is giving the right correction at the right time. This is what Paul was doing. Therefore, my beloved, he continues, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul says, you have always obeyed faithfully. You have been so good, so diligent, so consistent in following the Lord Jesus. Remember that even if I'm not going to be with you, remember he started talking about this in chapter 1, verse 27. I may be with you, I may not. I think I'm going to be with you. I'd like to be with you. I'd really like to be with Jesus, but I think I'm going to be with you. Why? Because if I'm with you, then I'm going to be able to encourage you towards Christ-likeness. Here he comes back. Whether I'm with you or not, in fact, with me not potentially being with you, I want you to be all the more diligent to be obedient, to be faithful, to be consistent. Paul wants obedience, and this is a command that kind of rests on us. Now, granted, Philippians is not written to us, but the instructions, the principles are certainly for us, as we've seen from the beginning. And one thing is true in all of God's word is God desires obedience from us. Obedience is desired whether anybody's watching or not. And that's what Paul's point is here. He says, listen, you've been faithful. I love you. I appreciate you. But whether I'm there or not, continue to be faithful. Continue to push on. Continue to advance in the gospel. Advance the proclamation of the gospel. But do this consistently. Do this even if nobody watches you. Do this even if you don't get praised or recognized for it. Be faithful. Be faithful. And we should feel a sense of kind of a welling up, a sense of, yes, I can do this. I can be encouraged. I can be encouraged to be faithful in this. You've proved yourself faithful. Continue to be faithful whether others are watching or not. And this comes down to this issue with us of integrity, of character. I don't want to run so that other people see me and say, wow, look at that guy running. He's really a runner. I want to run because I think it's healthy for me. I want to go to the gym because I know it's the right thing to do. Whether other people see me or not, I want to do the things that are right. Why? Because I want to have that sense of integrity and character that is true whether people are watching me or not. I don't want to do things so that others can see me. It's like the Pharisees who would get up there with their long robes and they would say these eloquent, lovely, glorious praise, but the tagline is so that they would be recognized by others. Paul says, don't do this. Don't be faithful because others might praise you. Do this whether I'm there or not, whether they see you or not. Do this because these are the right things to do. The Lord Jesus left heaven to come to earth. He lived obedient to the Father in all things so that you and I might be brought to the Father. That's a worthy reason for us to live faithfully, live consistently, live lives that are honoring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's within the context of this challenge. I love you. Keep on. Keep on pressing on. Keep on being faithful. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I think, what does it mean that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? You know, there's so many conflicts in this passage for us. We like salvation, right? The sense of, whether you see it as being saved from our sins or being delivered from this earth or being delivered into God's presence or delivered from the condemnation of God, whatever way you would understand salvation, remember Paul kind of uses this word in this letter so far as a sense of deliverance. He says earlier, when he's writing at his position in jail, he says, this is all going to work out for my deliverance. I'm going to get through this somehow. I'm going to be released from bondage. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't like working out, and I don't like being afraid and trembling. So why in the world would Paul compact all of this into a command for you and for me to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Notice what he's not saying. He is not saying work for your salvation, and he is not saying work towards your salvation. And he's not saying work so that you're good enough to be saved. We're not teaching here. Paul's not teaching here a sense of works salvation, meaning you can work hard enough to be good enough. There are many people out in this world that just say, you know what? If I just try hard enough, I think I'll attain someday. Any of you know anybody like that? I don't need Jesus. I don't need faith. I don't need religion. I don't need church. I don't need to pray. I just need to work harder. I just need to discipline myself a little bit more. This is not what Paul is saying here. This word work out means to complete or to finish or to bring to final result. It implies that something has already happened inside that now needs to be worked out on the outside. It's taking what has already been started and pushing it outside so that it becomes visible or more mature or more advanced or further down the road, more closer to what the finished result is supposed to be. God's word is very, very clear that we do not work to be saved, meaning we don't do enough good things to be good enough to get into heaven. It's for by grace we have been saved through faith, not as a result of works. Why? So that we don't take the credit for it, so that we don't boast, but rather we boast in the Lord God who saved us through Christ. Now, the passage in Ephesians 2 is very, very, Ephesians 2, not Philippians 2, Ephesians 2 is very well known. You've been saved by grace, however, he goes on to say, and you've been created for works. You've been created to do. You've been created to take what you are, what God has done in you, and work it outside. That's what Paul is getting to in this verse to the Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because, or for, God is at work in you. So the big principle here is work out your salvation because God works in us. We have to work this out because God is working in us. It's like knowing that you have a teammate that's depending on you. But in this case, it's really a teammate that you are entirely dependent on. We'll come back to that in a second. Work out your salvation because God is working in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. One thing to note in this whole conversation is Paul is writing to a group of people. So there is a collective element here. And as he has said multiple times, be of the same mind, be of the same heart, stand side by side, strive together shoulder to shoulder. Don't only think of yourselves, but think of others. Remember that there's confirmation, there's comfort in love. Remember that there's encouragement in Christ. Remember that there's a fellowship in the Spirit of God that he's given to us as a church. Remember that we are collectively walking together, going in a direction. The salvation is somehow wrapped up in the collective. I'm not talking about spiritual salvation, but Paul's point is you need to work together to bear fruit of what salvation looks like as a church. And I fight against, in my own spirit, I fight against this fierce individuality that we have. That we come into worship and we say, what am I going to get out of this? What am I going to learn? How am I going to be challenged? How am I going to respond to whatever I might experience? And I think we need to begin thinking more in we's than we think in I's, because we are a collective. We are a unified whole. God has established something special at Boca Raton Community Church that is a collective. Yes, we are individuals, but we are a collective. And so we are to work out our salvation together. What does that look like? It looks like us engaging in a relationship. It looks like us challenging each other to grow. It looks like us getting to know each other's names and praying for each other. It looks like us walking down this long path towards righteousness together as a team, dependent upon each other. Salvation is to bear its fruit in the corporate life of the church, not just in your own spiritual well-being. If you are growing up in your faith and you are feeling more confident in the Lord and you are really growing in your walk with the Lord, but it's not impacting the person that's sitting right next to you right now, I think you're not quite there yet. And we need to be thinking in these terms because we oftentimes don't do that. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on this passage in Philippians, summarizes it well. He says, show your obedience by getting your corporate act together. Show your obedience by getting your corporate act together. Corporate not meaning business, meaning the body, the body of the church. We need to be thinking in these terms as we come to church, as we engage in groups, as we join together to do things in the community. We need to remember that we are a collective, and we have to collectively get our act together. We need to love each other. We need to be together. We need to forgive each other. We need to deal with wrongs properly. We need to get on the same page. Not that we're agreeing on every single thing, but we are getting on the same page and we're moving forward together. We got to show our obedience by getting our corporate act together. But let's look at these two phrases. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and for it is God who works to will and to work in you for his good pleasure. The first, we work out with fear and trembling. Word I attach to this is discipline. I am of the opinion that we ought to live with a healthy reverence and fear of God. I see it completely revealed, consistently revealed in Scripture. Anytime somebody comes in contact with God, what happens? They fall on their face. They can't talk. They are fearing their lives. They are literally speechless in God's glory. Even when individuals are face to face with angels who are not even close to God in holiness and righteousness, they're still afraid. When John is receiving the revelation, multiple times the angel says, this is happening. And John's like, ah, and he falls down. And the angel's like, would you please stand up? I'm like you. I'm just a guy. But before God, there's fear, there's trembling, there's a sense of awesomeness. Well, Matthew, aren't we supposed to be just filled with grace and love and just approach God because he's our friend and we just got to be? I think we need to start at a place where there is just outright fear. And there ought to be a sense of reverence in his awesomeness. I'll just read a few verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Listen to Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 down to 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and heaven of heavens, the earth with all that's in it. Yet the Lord sets his heart in love on your fathers, and he chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples, as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner. Give him food and clothing. Love the sojourner therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by your name you shall swear, he is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Do you hear how many times the command is, not suggestion, command, fear the Lord your God? Do you know what God has done for you? Do you know how great and mighty is? Do you know how strong God is? Do you know how awesome and high and lifted up the Lord God is? But in that also is, God has set his love on you. God has been gracious to you. It's interesting, but we have this element of fear. The end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher writes, at the end of all of this is what? Anybody know? At the end of all of this, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments, written by the wisest man who ever lived. Well, Pastor, that's just an Old Testament thing. You know, that Old Testament God is scary. Jesus says, who are you to fear? You are to fear the one that cannot just cause your physical body to die, but after causing your physical body to die, to send you to hell forever. Jesus says, that's the one you should fear. Peter picks up on this and living this holy and kind of fear-filled life. Fear is a prevalent theme through the Bible. Now, there's a type of fear that lives constantly thinking you're going to get in trouble. Now, some of you are probably getting flashbacks to parents or leaders or bosses or teachers who were overbearing in their power. Maybe an abusive situation, it may just be a misuse of authority or power. Some of us walk around with this sense of fear that at any moment, somebody's going to smash us. I know I'm going to get in trouble, and it's coming. The hammer's going to drop. I don't think that's the mindset we should have as we go through our life. And if you are in those situations in your life where you're ignoring the fearfulness of God because of some hurt that you've gone through, I'm really, really sorry. But God is not a God that you should be afraid of in your fear. Now, that may not make any sense. But God in his awesomeness and his power and his glory and his majesty and his strength and just the overwhelming sense of God, there's not a sense of, I am afraid in the sense that he's going to squash me right now, because God balances that with graciousness. I am, over the last 20 years or so, I have developed an uncontrollable fear of heights. It happened in an elevator when I was in Jerusalem. I was going up to the 18th floor, and immediately I realized that if I started falling, I would die. And now there's like this just constant fear of heights. Now, I don't walk around constantly afraid of things that are tall, and I'm not that, but I certainly don't go near the edge of something that's tall, and I certainly would not jump off something that is tall, although I did bungee jump once. Maybe we can do a video of that someday. I love roller coasters too. Ironic, weird, I know, but the fear of heights causes me to live in a certain awareness. Yes, I respect gravity more than anybody. I don't want to do things that are going to get me in a position where heights may be something that affects me. Similar, maybe, to the way that we fear God. We live in a healthy state of fear of the Lord God, but we walk aware of that, yeah, but we don't walk with a constant fear that he's going to smash us. We need to discipline ourselves so that we are living godly lives, so that we bring honor and glory to this God that is awesome. This God is so awesome. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take what you know to be true of Jesus and follow that in your life. Obey. You know, when you're walking and you feel like you should be running, just like I didn't do yesterday, start obeying. I'm asking you to think about that thing in your life right now that you know you should do. And some people say, don't use shoulds. I think we should use shoulds all the time, because there is a sense of right and wrong in life, and we need to be observant of that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now the balance to this. The balance to this. The balance to the discipline is dependence. God works in us for his good pleasure. Now, I am okay with tension. If you're not a person that's okay with tension, I'm sorry if I totally stressed you out with this. Because the tension that is on the counterside of God's fear and trembling is God's grace and mercy and commitment to us who are his. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for, because God is at work in you to work and to will and to work for his good pleasure. The reason why we don't need to live out a sense of like, he's going to smash me, or I'm going to be too close, or I'm going to combust somehow spiritually, because God, as promised in his word, has actually sent his spirit to live in us who believe. And not only that, but he is actually doing the work that he desires us to do through us. So that as we are strenuously pursuing a life of righteousness, God at the same time is graciously, patiently, long-sufferingly enduring through this work of accomplishing what he has started. He who began a good work in you will be what? Will be faithful to complete it. Where did Paul write that? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That's the very passage we're in. God has begun a great thing in us, and he's going to work it out. We have to be strenuous in our obedience, living righteous and disciplined lives, because God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. We hold those tensions. I love this picture of God being pleased. Of God being pleased. As you read through the Old Testament, some of my favorite passages are the Levitical priesthood. If you've read the book of Leviticus lately, kudos. It's a tough one. It's a tough one to get through. But there's this reoccurring phrase through there, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Talking about the sacrifices. And that is the right sacrifices offered to the Lord. It's this phrase, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And I'm almost envisioning God enjoying the smell of something, like microwave popcorn, or like a good grill, or like, you know, a nice fragrance, a beautiful perfume. It's like God just enjoys the righteousness that is coming out of our lives as we're submitting to him and as we're doing his good pleasure. And there will be a day where it will be Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Why? Because God is working out his will and work in us so that he might be pleased in the end. In the same way that Jesus lived his life of obedience to the praise of the glory of the Father, so you and I live our lives in faithful, disciplined righteousness so that in the end, we hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. I had a distantly close relationship with my father. He passed away about 7 or 8 years ago after being diagnosed with ALS. And he was a pastor, so growing up, he was impassioned about his ministry. He was at the church a lot. My freshman year in high school, he resigned and went into sales, and I got into church in high school, my youth group, and was involved with friends and things, and so our paths did not cross very often. It wasn't until college when I realized that God may be calling me to ministry that he and I started spending a little bit more time together. My parents had divorced, and so he and I were spending more time, and he didn't support what I was doing. He didn't think it was really the best use of time to go into ministry because he was hurt so badly in ministry. And so we walked these kind of parallel paths in our lives where he was my dad over here, but I was over here pastor, what he used to be that doesn't want to be, and there was this disconnect. And there was always a wondering, does dad really even support what I'm doing? And as we got closer and he got older and we spent more time together, it became more and more and more obvious that he did not want me to be in ministry, and he did not, even at times it seemed like he didn't even love the God that I loved. There was so much disconnect, and spiritually speaking, that I was in a place where I'm like, does my dad really even appreciate what I'm doing? And there was a time, I still remember it, towards the end of his life, where he turned to me in a conversation and he said, Matthew, you are a blessing to me. Matthew, you are a blessing to me. And talking about the pleasure of a father, changing the perspective of a son. And I think of that moment in time. Now God is good to show me his faithfulness and show me his goodness through time and confirm the things that he's doing in me. But there will be a day where he will look at me in the face. And Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant, I pray. I got to work my tail off in fear and trembling, while at the same time holding the reality that the Lord God is the one that works in and through me to accomplish his pleasure. And I live with both of these. And I go back to the point, I don't know how many of you are able to live with tensions, but if you can't live with tensions, you aren't going to be happy reading the Bible, because there are tensions, not contradictions, tensions. And I may have shared it before, but I always look at these tensions as if I'm trying to tie an old sleeping bag with a shoelace. You remember, like, when before they came up with that elastic idea, where you actually had to literally take a shoelace and tie that stupid sleeping bag together, and you roll it tightly, and then you get the shoelace around it, and you're stretching it, trying to pull it in opposite directions to get that little knot and bow, but you don't want to tie it in a double knot because then you'll never get it out when you're trying to set your bag up. You remember, right? There's some laughter, so I know. It occurred to me one time that I'm pulling on the same string. It's one string, and I'm pulling like mad, pulling in opposite directions, it seems, but it's one string. This is the awesomeness of God that I need to fear, and the graciousness of God that's doing the work in me. And I have to hold both of those. Why? Because Paul holds both of those. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is pleased in us when we do the things that he wants us to do. And so we're not called to, yes, I believe in Jesus, let me just sit back and wait until Jesus comes. Nor are we called to, I've got to work hard enough because if I'm just good enough, then I'll be acceptable to God. It's not that. And it's not, I'm going to let go and let God. It is both. I'm going to work my tail off for God's glory, and I'm going to depend entirely on him for the work. Why? Because I don't see the world the way he sees it. I don't think about things the way that he sees it. His ways are not like mine. Mine are not like his. But he is the one in charge, and I want to rest in that. And he's committed to us. He's committed to the church. He's committed to making this church what he wants it to be. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The task and the ask. The task in your personal life, reestablish intensity in your obedience to Christ. Reestablish intensity. Some of you may have been a Christian a long time, but the intensity is gone. It's like, man, that is so 10 years ago. I don't want to be intense. I would challenge you just to think about this phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean for you? I think it at least looks like you reestablishing a sense of intensity in your obedience to Christ. For you who are hot off the first-time prayer train and your energy is on fire, keep being intense in obedience to Christ because we need to see it. We need to see your faithfulness. We need to see your vigor. We need to see your excitement because all of us together are working this out to the glory of God. This week, figure out ways. And I ask you the question again. What is that one step that you've been wanting to take that you haven't taken yet? What is that one thing in your relationship with God, that one thing that you said, man, if I just did this, this is the one thing that's stopping me? I don't know what that is. It's going to be different for most of us. But take that one step this week. Reestablish your intensity and your obedience to Christ. The task, going back to the Father, Father, find pleasure in your work in us. God, find pleasure in your work in us. Our submission to that is, God, we know you're working in us. We want to yield to that. But God, we want you to be glorified. We want you to receive the glory for all that you're doing in us and through us, individually and collectively. There's a lot to do in this area. Let's pray. Father, help us. God, we want to see your face and we want to see you smile. God, help us not to be those that are caught up in the drive to just do enough to be good enough. Help us to find this balance in our walk with you where we fear appropriately your goodness and we discipline our lives for the purpose of godliness, but at the same time we rest in the fact that you have done the work of salvation and you are doing the work of salvation in us. God, we want to be pleasing to you as a church family. We want the world to see us as a radiating source of your presence. Pray that you prepare us for that message next week about shining as lights in the darkness. I pray that we would be people that follow you. We look to you, we yield to you, and we run. I pray that you'd help us in that. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.